Be seated, please. We're going to turn to the New Testament, its first book, the Gospel according to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. That's right, 25 through 30. As you're turning there, I'll tell you what we're going to do over these next few weeks. But I want you first to think about a wedding and all the loveliness of a wedding. Of all the loveliness, I want to suggest to you there's one thing that I think is the greatest loveliness in a wedding. It's not the decorations. It's not how stylish the invitations were. It's not even, dare I say, lest I may duck if you want to throw a hymnal at me, it's not even the way everybody up front looks, though as beautiful as that is as well. What's truly beautiful are two words, I will. We usually think of weddings, we think I do. And in the form of ceremony we use that form, I do, in the service. But the first thing I ask when a bride and groom are standing here, I ask them, will you have this man, will you have this woman to be your husband, your wife? Will you make this kind of promise? You know, we can say I do, and it might reflect how we feel at a particular moment, but we're saying something completely different when we say, I will. I will, because that's future tense, right? That's saying now and continuing, this is what I'm determined to do. I'm starting a new sermon series this morning that we're going to isolate some statements that Jesus makes in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, where he tells us about 12 different things he says he will do, things you can take to the bank. And we're starting this morning with a great invitation to come to a great person for a great reason with a great result. Let's hear the word of the Lord in Matthew 11, starting at verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The word of the Lord, may we have wisdom and insight into it. Real meat of this is verse 28 and verse 29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I said a moment ago, it's a great invitation. Here's what makes it so great. It's an invitation to a great person. That's the first thing I want you to see. It's an invitation to trust Jesus yourself. Come to me. He doesn't say come to a conclusion. He doesn't say come to a position. Come to an ideology. Come to a philosophy. He says come to me. We come to Jesus personally if we come to him at all. We don't just believe certain facts are true, certain things happened in history. It's not just platitudes, it's not just principles. You need more than research, you need more than logic. We think, in fact, most of us think our lives could be much more manageable if we could just know a little bit ahead in the future. You know, wouldn't you love to know what the stock market's going to do in the next 6 months? Wouldn't you love to know who's going to win the Super Bowl? You could put your bet on it now and clean up. You would love to know what's going to happen in my family, what's going to happen in my career, in my field of business. You think, if I knew that, I could really have some rest for my soul. Jesus says, no, don't come. Don't look for knowledge of the future. Come to me. You need a relationship. You need a person. You need this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can give you rest. Because there are all kinds of places that we try to run for rest, for comfort, for peace or encouragement, motivation, strength. But right from the beginning, Jesus is saying, no, run to me, not away from me. When your life seems difficult, weary, burdensome, come to Him. Come to Him with your questions. Come to Him with your doubts. Come to Him with your confusion. Come to Him with your guilt. He loves you. He will not turn away from you. He is our ultimate rest. He's come and purchased rest for us. And He is our resting place. He can lift the burdens that weigh us down. That's what He's saying. We're in a season where we pay attention to the promises that people make. People may promise us a great deal of security if we will do this, if we'll invest our money here, do this. Or politicians will say, if you elect me to office, I promise you this will happen. Well, some of those things may materialize and some of them may not. Jesus says, and you can count on it, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The psalmist said it, Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield, for our heart is glad in Him because we trust in His holy name. It's an invitation to come to a great person. And there's also a great reason. Great reason. Because he addresses this invitation in verse 28 to people who labor and are heavy laden. All who are weary, who labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Now in the very immediate context of Jesus saying this, there are some particular people he has in mind and why he would use a term like weary and heavy laden, and why he would talk about putting a yoke upon yourself. I'll talk in a few minutes about what a yoke is if you're not sure. But he's particularly talking to people who are weighed down and oppressed by the Pharisees' way of drawing near to God. In fact, if you look into the next chapter, when Jesus is talking about rest, what we have are a couple of incidents where He brings mercy and power and healing to people on the Sabbath. Get it? Rest. And it drives the Pharisees crazy because He's breaking their rules. They were trying to protect the rest that God had commanded in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. God was so concerned about rest that when He freed these slaves from Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai, He says, I declare to you now, you get 7.5 weeks vacation. It's God's law. You know, if you've been a slave all your life, that is tremendously good news. The Pharisees had over time turned that very good news into really bad news. Oh, you know you can't be doing that, right? Oh, really? You do that? Well, there needs to be a policy against that. There ought to be a law against that, and they were plenty willing to make them. That religious legalism that had been imposed on people, Jesus says, I'll give you rest from that. He does that in chapter 12. He heals a man with a withered hand. He and his disciples, hungry, they take some food and are refreshed on the Sabbath day. And it drives the Pharisees crazy because they loved to burden people. Of course, the application is much wider than that. So He says, hey, everybody, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, all who seek forgiveness from their sins, all who seek to be set free from the crushing burden of guilt, of trying to get life right, trying to get right with God by your own merits and your own performance, trying to get life figured out so that it all works out for you, it's a burden you can't bear.
And Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest from that. I'll set you free from it. It's said no one comes to Christ without a reason. Maybe your testimony, maybe you came to know Christ in a way that was surprising to you. Maybe you were in a church service just like this, and you'd been in plenty of church services. Maybe at that church service, you heard something from God's Word. Maybe you heard a minister say something, preach something that all of a sudden just resonated in the very depths of your souls. All of a sudden, this all made sense to you. It was like a light coming on in a dark room, and it surprised you. Maybe that reason came to you over a very long process, and you felt like you had been dragging something around behind you for years and years and years, and you needed to be set free from it. Maybe there was something that came to you as a catastrophe, suddenly, that caused you to question what life's all about, what you were putting your hope in. Maybe it was a burden of loneliness, a burden of injustice, a burden of guilt, a burden of suffering, a burden of confusion, a dissatisfaction, something that was gnawing away at your soul. Jesus said, yeah, that's you, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, come. All that sin has loaded you with. Here's Jesus, picture him at the well in Samaria in John 4, and he talks to this Samaritan woman who's burdened with a dissatisfaction and a suffering that's driven her from man to man to man, relationship after relationship after relationship. Now she's just shacked up with somebody. Jesus says, you know, if you would ask me, I'd give you water and you'd never thirst again. That's what Jesus can do. Think about Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you have read it, and most everybody's familiar with it. You know, John Bunyan wrote that in the 1600s. And here was the early part of the book, this man who becomes Christian. He finally comes to the cross. What's he carrying on his back early in the book? You tell me. Yeah, he's got a burden, a big load on his back. And some of the illustrators, you know, give this beautiful illustration, this man who's just hunched over with this burden that he wants to get rid of, and he can't get it off his back until he comes to the foot of the cross. And there at the Bunyan pictures, there at the cross, Christian is urged to bow down, and as he bows there at the cross, the burden rolls off his back, and there happens to be an open grave right there. And that burden goes thunk, right into the grave. That's a beautiful picture of what Jesus is saying. Come to me and I'll give you rest. This is a text that we really cannot adequately measure. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You can't measure it. Big thing, though, is the last thing, the great result. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think about what that means. Jesus says you were made for rest, rest in Him. Your spirit was made for joy and rejoicing. Your mind was made for truth. Your heart was made for faith. And Augustine got it right in the 5th century when he wrote, O Lord, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in You. He was right on target when he said that. And Jesus says, here, come to me, put my yoke upon you, and you're going to find something different from every burden you've ever taken upon yourself. And a yoke is just like a big wooden plank. My wingspan's not good enough to really take it in here, but imagine this very wide piece of wood with these two hoops at the bottom, and you would hitch two oxen together,
and they would pull the plow or pull the wagon with that yoke. It would keep them moving, keep them in line, keep them together. Jesus says, all right, take my yoke. You think, well, I'm not sure. I thought you just told me I could get rid of a burden, that I won't be weary and heavy laden. And now you want to hitch me up to something? Now you want to chain me, to tie me down? You want me to pull a load? Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about rest. Jesus says, exactly. Exactly. We'll talk about how those two things can be true in just a minute. But Jesus is using that yoke as a metaphor for somebody's subjection to something or somebody else. The Pharisees were very fond in Jesus' day of speaking of the law as a yoke. And they were very proud of the load that they were willing to pull for God. That long list of do's and don'ts had become a crushing burden. Jesus says, I want you to take my yoke, not that yoke, my yoke of discipleship, which is easy and my burden is light. There's a simplicity of commitment and has a tremendous result. You find rest for your souls. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Think about what that means for us. It says to me, as a preacher, shame on me if I make Christianity burdensome and boring. Shame on us if we make the Christian faith a heavy burden. Shame on us if we're just using people and draining people instead of building them up and encouraging them and energizing them to love and worship and serve Christ, this risen Savior who is calling us to take the gospel everywhere. You may say, well, be careful. You're empowering the lazy people when you say that. Be careful. Listen, are there lazy people, unmotivated people? Mm-hmm. There certainly are. Do too many people sit around doing nothing? Yeah. There are too many unfruitful, unproductive people who claim to be Christians. Are too many people wasting their lives? Absolutely. There are too many people who are far from generous, who are frittering their lives away in front of the television or in pursuit of all kinds of things that we call the American dream, which Jesus says is actually a nightmare. And nevertheless, Jesus is saying the answer is not weigh people down and say, do more, do more, do more, do more. More evangelism, more discipleship, more prayer, more Bible study, more giving, more anything, more everything. You say, but people are selfish, right? People are insulated, right? People are pursuing the American dream, right? And they're not taking risk-taking discipleship seriously. Yeah. We need to be challenged, but hear what Jesus is saying. Learn from me. He's saying the yoke, you get yourself... You help encourage other people to take this yoke of discipleship on you, and what you find is that yoke is easy, that burden is light. We need to be challenged, and we need to be challenged in ways that we can actually be encouraged, that we can actually obey. Jesus is saying, look, if church is just about coming so that a guy can talk to you for half an hour and pummel you with the law and make you feel rotten and terrible, that you're one of the worst parents, you're one of the worst husbands, wives, whatever, he says, Jesus is saying, no, that's not... Yes, maybe you're not... Can you do everything? No. But he's saying, no, instead, hitch people to my yoke. I'll call him a friend. I don't know him that well. He preached for a number of years in a church not all that far from here, but somewhat far from here. How about that for being vague? You'll see why I need to protect some of the innocent. Some of the elders had talked to him. He'd been preaching there a year or so, and he said, elders said to him, we need to talk to you about your preaching. They said, you're not getting after people like you need to. You're not preaching unless you really drive people into the dust. Until you really, really wound their consciences. And that's what you need to be doing. You're not a faithful preacher.
Well, he came to the pulpit the next Sunday. This is a true story. And then I don't know what text he was preaching, but he came to doing some application. And he said, I've been encouraged and urged to preach in a more conscience-striking, convicting way. And it's good advice. And I'm going to start with this. He said, there are some elders in this church who've got a very bizarre view of preaching. He lasted a few more months. It's true. But he was on to something. Coming to church is not about feeling completely rotten about most everything in life and saying, oh, I'm just not doing enough for the poor. I'm not doing enough for the children, for the youth, for the shut-ins, the least of these. You know, look, there will always be indwelling sin in your life and my life. There will always be things left undone. The works we do are so inadequate and they fall short of everything that ought to be accomplished. But I'm convinced our Savior does not want us to feel like failures who don't even need to pull the wagon anymore. God wants us to be generous. Here's an example. God wants us to be generous. The Bible's clear about that. So long as we have something, you can always give away a little bit more. But isn't it possible that there actually might be, even in this room, some generous people? Say there certainly are some generous people in the room. Could they do more? Could they give $1 more? Yeah, they probably could. But they're still generous. They're still obedient. A sermon on giving should not make everybody feel like a miserable, miserly wretch unless you are one. And then you ought to be convicted and you ought to repent and you ought to give. But when I preach on generosity, my goal is not to make every single person feel like a miserly wretch. I want you to be one of the generous people. That's why I preach on it. Pursuing your joy. I want to spur you on to further love, greater love, and good deeds, and not leave you feeling like a complete failure. We may all have some reason to repent about something every time we hear a sermon, but we don't have to repent for every issue brought up in every sermon. You see, the problem is, Jesus is saying, learn from me about how empty a do more, do more, more anything, more everything kind of Christianity does. Because here's the irony. In do more Christianity, nobody ever gets it right. Everybody's always just leveled, laid low, and discouraged. And the irony is, when no one's really allowed to get it right, fewer and fewer people feel like getting it right even matters anymore. We just had a World Missions Conference, and it was such a wonderful time. We heard about the call that God puts on us. We who have the gospel have to be ready to travel it, to preach it to the ends of the earth. And then the end will come. We hear appeals to sacrifice to send missionaries and feed the hungry and clothe the naked and care for the sick. Build homes for people who need them. To tear down barriers between people. But, you know, we can't just simply be encouraged. See, I love how we emphasize how our speakers every year don't just stand up and say, think of how bad the world is. Think about how good you got it. Now cough it up. We could have a lot shorter mission conference if that's the approach we took. But we wouldn't be taking a New Testament kind of approach. Where Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, consider the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's talking about generosity, consider the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, though he was rich, became poor for your sake, for our sake, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Rich people, there you are. And what better thing to do than to give, to sow seed? He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Good. See, you get Jesus' logic here. The good news of Christ's death and resurrection, the good news of Christ's grace can never be turned into bad news about all the problems in the world and how much more we have to do to get them right. The gospel of Christ, crucified for sinners, Paul says, is the matter of first importance. So don't forget, God loves you. God has mercy. God forgives you. God is calling you to turn away from wasting your life, from destroying yourself, from pursuing the American nightmare. He's really come to set you free from it. He's saying, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. The yoke of Christian discipleship. That's not cheap grace. That's not easy believism. The yoke is easy. The burden is light. I guess what I'm saying is, to come back to Pilgrim's Progress, we always have to be watchful, particularly those of us who teach and stand up in front of people and are encouraging people to serve, come, give, share, and so forth. That we turn Pilgrim's Progress in and really twisted it in a strange direction. Because the way we may easily do is, you imagine Christian kneeling at the cross, burden falls off his back into the grave, and then there's somebody standing right there and saying, okay, good, now you got that off. Let me put this burden on you. I really got a burden for you now that you got that one off your back. No, it's, come, pilgrim, see the sacrifice for your sins. See Jesus saying, come to me and I will give you rest. Do we have to take up a cross? Yes, we do. Jesus said we would have to carry one, but it's a cross that kills our sins. It's a cross that smashes our idols. It's a cross that teaches us how foolish it is to rely upon ourselves. It is a cross that, yes, demands our soul and our life and our all, but does not weigh us down to where we don't see the need in pushing forward and trying, serving and giving anymore. It doesn't drain us because we're not doing enough. Jesus says, this is my yoke, my burden, my cross. Now take up the cross. Deny yourself and follow me. Some of you need to be shaken up out of your lethargy and wasting your lives. I try to do that when I preach. There are also a number of you who need to be set free from a performance-minded, law-keeping, guilt-initiating, world-fixing kind of shackles. So we don't necessarily always need another talk about what's undone, another talk about all that's bad in the world. We need to hear about Christ's death. We need to hear about Christ's resurrection. We need to hear about this one who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. That we, through his poverty, might become rich. And to close it out, I want to weave one more thing together, in case you're not tracking. You may say, okay, you're really emphasizing rest, but don't sometimes you talk about striving and warfare and all that? And I say yes. In fact, Jesus is the one who says, strive to enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. Jesus is saying that striving and wrestling are path to life. But here's what he's saying in this. What we must strive and wrestle about the most is everything that keeps us from entering his rest. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Life is warfare. Fight the good fight. Wrestle. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary, and rest. Find a light yoke and an easy burden. It's both resting and wrestling, because our hearts don't naturally rest in all that Christ is for us. And we have to wrestle against and fight against everything that inclines us and urges us to rest in something other than Jesus Christ. Money beckons us because of what it can buy. Sex beckons us to rest in the way it can make us feel. Power and recognition beckon us because of what it can give
how important it can make us feel, and health and food and athletics and family and hobbies and friends and education and looks and accomplishments all beckon to us, all are offering us something. Jesus says, no, come to me and find rest for your souls. Only Jesus supports the burden that he gives. Only Jesus uses a yoke to lift us up and set us free. That's why all those other burdens are an illusion. We're not going anywhere when we're hitched to them. Jesus says, take my yoke. And the result is not something enslaving and destroying, but something that gives life. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, O weary one. Lay down your head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, so weary, worn, and sad. I found in him my resting place, and he has made me glad. Let's pray. Help us, Father, to wrestle against every temptation to rest in anything other than Jesus Christ. We wrestle in prayer against all the efforts of men, the efforts of the evil one to hinder the spread of the gospel. And in all this, we say, yeah, this is our means of resting, getting to the place where Christ truly has the preeminence, where we are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Deliver us from all the desires and all the burdens that are killing us and will ultimately bring us to hell. Let us come to Jesus Christ. Let there be no one here, Father, who would hear this message and run the other way if they have not run to Jesus Christ, to come to him in faith. We ask for you to give us the rest that Jesus has promised here through him. Amen.